There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. You meet us in our mourning with love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire, in the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. Passionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. Your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are faithful. You turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even what the enemy brings for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Plans still prosper. You have not forgotten us. With us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are soaring over us. Faithful forever, perfect in love. You are soaring over us.
Happy Sabbath. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the sermon for today is Complacency Part 3. And right away, let's get into first Exodus 15:26. In Exodus 15:26, it's written, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." So there are several words to pay attention to here, such as hearken. And by definition, the word hearken means to listen or obey. And what's directly being said here is that for those who do what's right in the sight of God, he promises health and healing. Now, don't misunderstand that, though. Because, yes, he promises health and healing, but that's even if that means our bodies remain broken, but we are healed from sin. Right? In 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. For example, what we're talking about right now is the part that says there is a sin not unto death. So, for example, take someone who smoked for many years, but has, since that time, repented and given up smoking. It still may be the case that they die from lung cancer, but they are eternally forgiven and will, in the end, have eternal health and happiness in the kingdom of God. And so, to really understand the health and healing aspect of what the Lord is talking about in Exodus 15:26, may not necessarily mean that translates in a physical way. Does the Lord perform miraculous healings today? Absolutely. But it's not always a guarantee. What's absolutely most important is health and healing from the curse of sin. And I know that one of the easiest things to do is to fall into despair when our physical health is failing. But keep eternity in mind, because we look at the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. And so there's a lot of hope in there. Now, going to 2 Kings 22, verses 4 and 5. 2 Kings 22, verses 4 and 5. Saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house." As a doer of God's will, labor will always be part of the equation. And the prophet Isaiah also speaks about the work to be done in our present time as well, in Isaiah 58:12. In Isaiah 58:12, it's written, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." No one can repair anything without labor. None of us can look at something, say that needs to be repaired, and then just kind of hope that it gets repaired. No, there's always going to be labor involved. And by the way, what we're going over today is also helpful when talking to those who accuse us of being legalistic or like trying to get to heaven by works, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. But again, as a doer of God's will, labor will always be part of the equation. And as we inch ever closer to the end of human history, the labor needs to increase. So again, no one can repair anything without labor. If God's people are to repair the breach made in the law of God and show the world the truth of the mark of the beast, then we must labor to make that happen. Sitting complacently, doing little or no work in this regard, is not in keeping with what our Lord has commanded. But with the change of heart that He gives, the labor is not only easy, but it's done with joy. Sorry. In Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice that Jesus openly declares that there is a work to be done. He simply states that those burdens are light, but He doesn't say that there are no burdens, or that anyone should be sitting back complacently, just kind of letting the time pass by. And so that passage alone flies in the face of those who would accuse us of trying to get to heaven by our works. Those who call us legalists, they cannot see that the work of our God sends us to, that the work that God sends us to do is not legalism, but obedience. The joy of the Lord is with His people. And though it is a simple fact of life that those struggles and trials are an inevitability, it really is light work for the Lord to see His people through it all. In Job 8:20, it's written, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will He help the evil doers." Notice, He's saying evil doers. There is no help for people if they continue to choose to do evil or to continue to live in sins that they know are sins. However, if they repent and turn away from evil, He is faithful to help in all troubles. In Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." After all, it is the Messiah Himself who said to go and sin no more. And I know that we went through a couple of these verses, but it's worth going over again. Firstly, in John 5:13-14. "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed Himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And also, as Brother Ellie read earlier, in John 8:10-11. John 8:10-11. "When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In other words, refuse to be an evil doer from this point forward. The light of truth is given needs to be followed. When the Spirit comes to us and declares something to be sin, our love for the Lord compels us to flee from that sin, not attempt to twist Scripture to make it okay, not attempt to use any sort of human logic or rationale in an attempt to make it okay. Righteousness is righteousness. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. There is no middle ground. The Lord has called us not to be a lukewarm church family, but to press forward, to call sin for what it is, and to call righteousness for what it is. And though it can be tough at times when you really care about something or you really love something, to let it go when it's declared to be sin is not the Lord strong enough to carry us through? Of course he is. The only question, the only thing that muddies the waters is when Satan gets in there to say, like, no, I need to seek vengeance for this wrongdoing. I need to seek a way to make it right according to my eyes. So again, when the Spirit comes to us and declares something to be sin, our love for the Lord compels us to flee from that sin, not embrace it, not even allow ourselves to be in a place of temptation to commit that sin again. Remember, there is a difference between being tempted and committing sin. A temptation is nothing more than that. It's a temptation. Temptation is not sin. And to declare otherwise is to say that Jesus was in sin. Was he not tempted in the desert in Matthew 4? Of course he was tempted, but he never chose it. That's the key. And evildoers, they choose the sin. And even worse, after it's revealed, live in iniquity by continuing in that sin. All the while attempting to say that there is no sin in this. To disobey the proddings of the Holy Spirit when he convicts the heart of sin is iniquity. It's no longer unknown sin. And if the person continues in iniquity, they no longer have a cloak for their sin, as is the case with babes. Notice what Jesus said here in John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Once the person hears that they're in sin, they can no longer claim ignorance. This is the main factor in the mark of the beast, for all people will hear, and all people will know the truth. Yet most will ignore it. They'll attempt to use reason, rationale, human intelligence, to say there is no sin here, because that's what they've practiced. That's what they've shown during their lives. In constant submission to temptation, rather than a rebuking thereof, rather than a fleeing from those temptations, they have a consistent pattern of bowing to that sin. And so when the time comes here soon enough that the Lord calls his people to go declare the truth of the mark of the beast, they're going to follow their same patterns, hearing it and yet ignoring it. In Psalm 32:10, there are a couple verses here. Psalm 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And Psalm 31:23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. As a little side note, of the 101 times that you see the words pride and proud being used in the Bible, this is the only place where you see the word proud being used in a positive sense. You have 100 verses that directly condemn having a heart of pride. Now, that's also excluding all the descriptions of prideful attitude, all the descriptions of prideful works. I'm just talking about where the words pride and proud are being used. So the point here, the Lord always rewards his people. When we, with joy, do the works which he sets in front of us, his gifts rain down. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Even the word seek used here denotes action or work being performed. No, it is not the case that God's people do the work for the sake of receiving a reward. We obey him because we truly love him. knowing that he is pleased, and knowing that he can see the reflection of his son within us is reward all on its own. Especially during those times when we're passing through the fires of affliction, when he's making sure that that furnace is hot enough that melts and that dross needs to be scraped off. And then he, when looking at us, sees the reflection of his son, not necessarily seeing us, but seeing the reflection of his son. That's reward enough. In Psalm 101, verse 8. Psalm 101, verse 8. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Notice again, wicked doer. Those who work wickedness are cut off from the things of God. Things such as peace and contentment. This is why unbelievers and the disobedient tend to find themselves in a perpetual state of depression and in a perpetual state of wanting. Bear in mind that it was due to their own unbelief and their own subsequent disobedience that led Jesus to performing no mighty work in his hometown of Nazareth. In Mark 6:4-6, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. Little did the people know that it was by their own wicked works that they denied themselves the blessings of the Lord. Many souls can testify to that fact that when the Lord delivered them from a situation or a location that was filled with unbelief, disobedience, and other forms of demonic oppression, his blessings began to rain down even more abundantly. In Psalm 111:10, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. A beautiful reward for obedience is an increase of wisdom and understanding. The Lord abundantly opens our understanding of Scripture and, therefore, all other things, as it's written in Luke 24:45. Because again, as it's written in Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. This is why, despite having decades of study in the Scriptures, that so many learned men have no idea what they're talking about. Just like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they receive no divine revelation or divine inspiration from the Lord due to their own disobedience and their own unbelief. Yet, it was the quote-unquote unlearned apostles who confounded the educated religious leaders. In Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. The lesson is clear. Obediently walking in the ways Jesus walked will always place his people in a position of confounding the wise. Though we will always be perceived as being unlearned, ignorant, or stupid, our Father knows better. We live for his pleasure, not to please other people. So long as he is the primary focus in all things, then who cares what other people say? Let the accusations come. Let the character assassination come. Our Father's smiling. That's all that matters. Even if other people's faces are twisted about and looking on us with disdain and bringing all sorts of accusations against us, so what? Like, what does it matter what they think? It only matters what our Father thinks. And if they want to remain in a place of hostility toward you, because of some perceived slight, or because of you know, lifting up the past or something like that. That's between them and God. But as for us, we'll always look to see that we are living in accordance with what is written. And so long as our Father smiles, nothing else matters. So again, though we will always be perceived as being unlearned, ignorant, and stupid, our Father knows better. Remain obedient to His will, and the Holy Spirit will speak through you. In Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. So again, wicked doer. When someone walks away from God, they lose the ability to discern right from wrong. As a result, the craving for truth makes way for comfortable lies. Now, here's the thing. As it says in that verse, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. This is why we try and get both sides of a story, right? Remember, the situations are going to increase where we encounter accusers of the brethren, those who attempt to divide, those who attempt to destroy the characters of us so that we can look down upon each other. This is what the wicked do, always trying to destroy the character of someone within the church family so that the family can be split. And this is in effect. So let's read that verse again in Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Essentially not really trying to find the truth, but saying that, oh, this person said this, therefore it must be true. Right? Essentially taking somebody's word as gospel. And notice the second part of that verse. And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Yeah, I'll hear you out, without even seeing if there's any truth to this. So once again, when someone walks away from God, they lose the ability to discern right from wrong, and as a result, the craving for truth makes way for comfortable lies. As it was written by the prophet Amos in 8:11. In Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." If someone prefers the lie, then it's exactly what they're going to receive, because the Lord sees. He says that because they receive not the love of the truth, as a result, they are given the strong delusion that they should believe in such lies. And it's by their own works. Because, like, what's another way? Another thing that wicked doers do, try to seek vengeance, correct? But it is written that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I don't have the verse ready, but is seeking vengeance, you know, through suing people or or trying to get them imprisoned, trying to do any number of things, trying to seek vengeance in some way, shape, or form instead of leaving it in the Lord's hands. Right, that's the compulsion of the wicked doer, because they give heed to false lips and to naughty tongues. And so to be unreceptive to the truth. Oh, thank you, brothers. In Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." remember, there are going to be those wicked doers out there where you essentially live rent-free in their head. Like, all they can think about is the wrong that you've done. It's obsessive. Because their mind is filled with vengeance. And that is not a place any of us want to be. As we leave the things in the Lord's hands and receive His peace in return. Always continuing in the work that He tells us to do. So also, due to being wicked doers, they have a tendency to spread spurious lies. They become sowers of discord, devising mischief through bearing false witness. But in their minds, they're telling the complete truth, isn't it? Well, that's what comes, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, because they don't really want the truth. God sends them strong delusion, so because of that, they believe the lie. And so they have a tendency to spread those spurious lies, becoming sowers of discord, devising mischief through bearing false witness. From receiving a hostile and vengeful character from the enemy of souls, they abandon the ways of God. And yet all the while, believing that they are following Him. Their desire to cause division is from Satan himself. In Psalm 2, verse 3. Psalm 2, 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Little do they realize that in their attempts to break apart the bands which hold us together, they only accomplish to draw us ever closer to the Lord and to each other. In their efforts to separate us, they've done nothing but make us stronger. And we see this during the prophesied 1,260 years, right? And even to this day, when we learn about what the martyrs went through, as the Vatican tried to destroy the faith of Jesus Christ through cruel and hostile means, the only thing that the people could witness was the strength of Christ in the martyrs. And the whole thing was counterproductive for Rome. They only made more Christians. They only caused people to seek after Him more fully. And so it's the same thing today, as those who try to break the bands which hold us together. They only accomplish to draw us ever closer to the Lord and to each other. We have been called to be the body of Christ. Just as no person in their right mind would cut off their own arm or leg, no one who walks the path of Jesus Christ would cause division amongst the brethren. And just as no height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, no such things can separate those who obey the Lord from each other. As it's written in Luke 8, 20 and 21. Luke 8, 20 and 21. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. We become sons and daughters of God and are part of the family of heaven when our hearts are compelled to obey the Lord. Because with compulsion comes action. We don't give the Lord lip service. We don't simply go and say, I'm a Christian, and then proceed to live in a way which is in opposition to His character. Because when we really do love Him, we will obey Him as all my brothers and sisters do. Romans 2:13. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. By definition, to be justified is to be innocent, just, and righteous. The innocence of Jesus Christ reigns within us, and we are justified, or, in other words, made innocent, just, and righteous by Him. And He does this when we no longer passively hear the Word, but passionately do the Word. And in James 1, verses 22 to 25, James 1:22-25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I'm sure many of us can bear witness to how this forgetfulness of the word, forgetfulness of who someone once was, I'm sure plenty of us can give witness to what that looks like. And sometimes what it looks like is talking with someone that you know they know the truth, and yet the arguments they use are ones that, like, you never imagined that they would. Things that have been corrected, things that have been put in their place, things that at one point were put to bed, but due to being wicked doers, due to them abandoning the ways of God, all of a sudden, it's like they've totally forgotten the things that they've learned. And, yeah, like it said in verse 24, forgetting he is wicked. Here, we receive even greater clarity on what it means to be Christian. It's not just about belief. It's about action. If belief were enough to make it to heaven, then as we all know, Satan and his demons would go to heaven in the end. But just like Adam and Eve were thrown out of paradise due to disobedience, so too were Satan and his demons cast out of paradise because of their disobedience as well. Now, as prophecy says in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the question is, upon whom does the wrath of Satan rest? The wrath of Satan rests upon those who obey and keep the commandments of God. To keep the commandments of God, as this verse says, means we are actively doing the work which displays obedience to God. And lastly, here in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Belief must turn into faith, because it is in faith that the soul is compelled to work those obedient works which please the Godhead. And so, the Lord has called us all to perform a work in these days, in these last days, in bringing people to the truth of Sabbath and teaching them what the mark of the beast is, as well as any number of things that that he tells us to do in daily life, especially, because obeying the Lord takes form in how we interact with each other, the things that we speak, the things that we do, the work we perform on a daily basis, at every moment seeking the Lord and what his will for us would be in that very moment. And I found, as he's taught me, that in every area of life, just to throw a prayer up to him real quick and ask, Father, how can I glorify you best in this moment? Are there times that I mess up? Of course. But he knows that I'm going to repent. He knows that I'm going to go to him and say, Father, I fouled that one up. Please forgive me and teach me to do better. And then he's faithful enough to send the test again. And so it's a walk of perfection. It's a series. This life that he's blessed us to have is always going to... It's a process it's a process to ultimate perfection until our Lord returns, and until it's absolute perfection. But we can have a perfect faith now. We have a perfect faith, which always guides us and teaches us how to follow Him. And so every day, whoever the Holy Spirit sends down our path, ask the Father how all of us can just show His glory and glorify Him best. And so, this has been part 3. At some point in the future, we'll go through part 4, but I do hope and pray that all of you were blessed by everything we went over today. I love you all. God bless.
A pilgrim wandering but ever fully satisfied, searching for a beauty found beyond this life. Oh, how long? Oh, how long? Lately I've been dreaming of a garden, of a tree of life, feeling it is sweet. Oh, lately I've heard rumors of a future where we'll enter into beauty that we see, like a river running wild. Oh.